So this morning we're continuing on in our series on the nature of God and the nature of man series, exploring how the Trinity affects our views of being created in God's image, specifically how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, affect how we even view ourselves as male and female. Now, I do want to say this on the outset, that every sermon is going to seek to try to answer certain questions, but at the same time, not one sermon can answer every question. So there might be scenarios where I'm going to purposefully answer something over here, and I know it's just going to leave something hanging. And if you're a type of person that hates to leave things hanging, well, then just come back every week, right? And then at some point, that question's going to get answered. But I've had a lot of great conversations with people already in the midst of this series, and having conversations with you on your questions and your thoughts is helpful for me as I study and even as I think through how to preach the messages in ways that's going to help you all. So keep the conversations going, communicate with me, ask questions. I love it. And also, I would just say, finally, come back in the evenings as well, because the evening messages are getting a little more specific on biblical manhood and womanhood. So this whole thing, morning and evening, is working together for these months of January and February. Now, today, the title of the sermon is The Rule of God and Man, and we've been singing, basically every song has mentioned the rule of God in it. And in the songs that we've sung, I don't know if you really noticed it or not, but how often the Trinity was brought out even in the songs that we sang this morning, praising the Father, praising the Son, praising the Spirit. The rule of God and how that is imaged forth in human beings is the idea of this message here today. And I want to start off with a quote by a man who is named Lord Acton. And you're probably familiar with this quote, many of you at least, that this goes like this: absolute power corrupts absolutely. Meaning that if someone has no checks and balances in their leadership, they'll be more and more corrupted by it and essentially become like a dictator. Now, in one sense, I get the statement and could say the statement is true. However, in the Bible, we learn that in another sense, that statement is incorrect. Because power does not corrupt us. Power reveals our corruption. We learn in the scriptures that we are not simply victims of circumstances and things that are happening around us. You know, Adam and Eve fell into sin and then God cursed the world, and that's what we refer to as the fall. And we don't just sin because the world is fallen around us, right? That we ourselves are also sinners. So we're not just victims of what's around us, we are also victimizers. And Adam and Eve and humanity, as a result, has fallen into disarray. Instead of imaging forth God as we were created to do, we've warped and distorted everything. And when I say we, I mean all of us, including all men and all women, have warped and distorted this. No one escapes this. But what's interesting to me is that it seems like, even in the midst of our own society, that we tend to consistently want to blame shift. That men want to blame women for all the problems, women want to blame men for all the problems, and there are injustices and sins throughout the ages, and we all must confess our brokenness. But we're not going to find healing through pointing the finger outward. That God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and I think we as human beings, and we who are followers of Christ especially, the only way that we are going to change and image forth more and more of the glory of God is if we come in humility through confession. Confession that we, that I am a problem. And I have corruption within, and I need the Lord to grace me. Now, I actually believe that our brokenness is oftentimes most clearly displayed in in our or how we distort God's command to rule. Our brokenness is often displayed in how we distort God's command to rule. How we rule reveals our sinfulness. Now, I want to explain this on the outset. Some people might ask the question, is ruling bad? Is ruling bad? I had a conversation with a man once who believed that that Christ was essentially against all kinds of rule. All kinds of rule, because Jesus commands us to serve and to submit to one another, and therefore ruling is bad. But I think that this individual would have to really grapple with the command to subdue the earth, which was a command given before even the fall. Yet I can understand why this person would say it. We see so much corruption. We see that many times when people do rule, they take it to extremes. They sin with that rulership. Yet that doesn't change the command of God. I believe what the scriptures say when Paul writes, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." I mean, if you have recognized your brokenness and turned to Jesus for forgiveness from God and reconciliation with God, then you are in a process of transformation. And by the way, this statement here also implies in it, it's implicit that we still have weakness. If we're growing or if we're being transformed, that means we're not fully transformed, right? Right? That's, we're in a process, meaning we are broken, we still have weaknesses and failures, but there's hope. God is transforming us as we behold him. He's transforming us into his image. And we've talked about this the first 2 weeks in this series, that part of being created in the image of God is ruling, is this aspect of subduing together, and God promises to grow us in this. Now, this growth doesn't come by taking a quick, you know, spiritual pill or something, or just sitting and waiting for God to zap you. Instead, we're told, again, through beholding the Lord, we're changed. So this verse kind of gives us the big idea of this whole series that we're in. In meditating on our triune God, in focusing on him and his glory, we want to know how that affects us as men and as women, how we can image forth him. Now today, the main idea of the sermon is that mankind is to rule under God's rule. Image bearers of God are to rule under his rule. And rule and leadership is not sinful, but what is God's design for us? We are created in his image and he rules, but are we to rule in the exact same way that he rules? Are we to rule in different ways than how he rules? And are we to even rule differently as male and female in knowing how he rules? These are some of the types of questions I'm hoping to answer this morning. And we're going to do this first by looking at God and how he rules. Then we're going to see what the Bible talks about, how the Bible talks about us as men and women. So with that understanding, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to dive in a little bit more. Father, we are so needy. I am so needy. To be able to communicate the truth from your word in a way that is faithful, in a way that is faithful to what your word says, is faithful to your magnificence and your glory. Oh, Father, I can only do this by the strength of the Spirit. So I pray that you would give me your Spirit's strength to proclaim your truth. And I pray that you would give the people here your Spirit's strength, that their ears would be attentive, that their hearts would listen and seek after you. Give us the zeal that we need so that we would embrace your truth, that we'd repent where we need to repent and find your loving kindness drawing us closer and closer to you. Lord, we pray not only for ourselves who are here sitting in this room, but we pray for those in our church who couldn't make it here today and those who consistently can't make it, especially because of health issues. And think of the Robirds and the cancer that Dave has and the difficulties that they face, and pray that you would give them your encouragement and your strengthening, and that their spirits and minds would be comforted by you. Father, yes, we pray for our own church family here, but we also pray for the churches in this area where the gospel is proclaimed, and think of Lakeshore Baptist and Nate Burkholz, and pray that if he's preaching or whoever's preaching today, that they would proclaim the gospel faithfully and that the people would grow in gospel truth, that Lakeshore Baptist would be faithful in keeping the main thing, that being your glory in Christ. And then, Father, we think about the believers throughout the world, and specifically our missionaries, the Martins, asking that you would continue to strengthen them in this new endeavor for them. We praise you that you have finally gotten them there to South Africa. Lord, may they continue to see your hand of provision, and may they see miracles of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and may they be strengthened in spirit. As they minister to others, Lord, minister to them through others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this sermon is not going to stay in one text. Some of the sermons here are going to go into one text, maybe others are going to jump all around. Today, we're going to be in various texts as we talk on this aspect of ruling under God's rule. So we have three main points this morning. Our triune God rules over all, and then mankind is to rule over creation, and then someday God will bring about a perfect rule. So those are the three points, and we just jump into the first one, that our triune God rules over all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with God as the main character. Without God, there'd be nothing. The Bible reveals to us that everything came about by him, and not only did everything come about by him, but God owns everything. So Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Psalm 24:1, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts." Oh, that's the wrong verse. Oh, Psalm 24. I knew I was missing something. Psalm 24:1, not 21:1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein." Let's see if the next one's right. We got it. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." God made all, owns all, rules over all. I remember hearing this story years ago about a woman who was a teacher in Ireland back in the day when Ireland still taught Bible class to their students in the public school. And she taught, I think it was kindergarten, 5-year-olds age. And she was teaching through the creation account, and she wanted the children to interact with the story and kind of gain a better understanding. So what she did as she processed through what to do is she kind of had the children make these like shadow boxes. And so then those shadow boxes, that's going to be their own little world that they're going to create. And each day they bring in something else into that world that they're making. And then finally they get done after having gone through making the clay figures of the beings that are in this little land. And of course, children, I know kids who are sitting here, you get excited when you make something. I mean, right now, many of you are drawing and not even listening to me right now. And you're going to show your parents the pictures that you drew. And some of you come up to me after church to show me the pictures that you drew because you're so excited about what you created. And that's what these kids, they were excited about what they made. And then the teacher said, "What if your beings came to life? Whoa, that would be so cool. And what if one of these beings started walking around and chopping up everything?" Well, I try to stop it. Right? And what if it just kept doing it? And one of the little kids chimed in, "I'd knock its block off." You know, we have this innate sense that if I made this, you know, if I put my time and energy into something, one, it's mine, and I'll do whatever it takes to protect what's mine. We get that, right? And so this child got this understanding of why there would be a punishment with the fall. But what we get here is that God rules all. He made all. He owns all. And so then we get like a passage of 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? The scripture is saying to us, everything that we have is received by who? Who? God, because he owns all. So since God rules over and owns all things, then we see him acting accordingly in the scriptures. The 19th and 20th century theologian named Abraham Kuyper once wrote this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now that could be a scary reality if God were evil, right? I mean, if God were evil, this is a frightening prospect. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. But not with God, because he's not corrupt. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. What does God please to do? Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What kind of God is this? You know, that just those verses confuse me. But they confuse you? You know, I'm a God who forgives, and I will by no means clear the guilty. What? How is that even possible? Many people, when they think about a divine being, they will say, you can either have a divine being who is all merciful or all powerful. You cannot have both. You cannot have perfect justice and perfect mercy. Well, yes, you can. There is a God who is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And this is our God. Now, in all of this I'm talking about, remember that I'm trying to get us to see that the triune God rules. Okay? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit rule. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Father rules? Do you believe the Son rules? Do you believe the Spirit rules? You nod your head, yeah. And then I say, okay, where does it say it in the Bible? Tell me, chapter, verse. So I just want to give you a couple of verses, just a few verses. Ephesians 4:6 explicitly talks about the Father's rule and saying there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. He's over all? That's pretty explicit right there. What about Jesus? In Romans 9:5, Paul is talking about the Jewish people, but then he references the nature of Jesus himself. And he says, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Who is Jesus? God over all. So Jesus rules over all. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? We can go back to that 2 Corinthians passage. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, the Lord, that term in the New Testament refers to master. Now, oftentimes, maybe this is a helpful lesson as you're reading and studying in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. Paul will often kind of, I don't know if I want to say, maybe we could say shorthand. When Paul says God, he's often referring to the Father. And when he says Lord, he's often referring to Jesus. And when he's talking about the Spirit, he often will simply say the Spirit to help us to know which member of the Trinity he's talking about. But sometimes, like what we just saw in these verses, Paul mixes things up. And so he'll refer to Jesus as God and he'll refer to the Holy Spirit as Lord. And this word for Lord means master. But why does Paul do that? Why does Paul mix things up? Because they're all one. The Holy Spirit is Lord, just like the Son is Lord, just like the Father is Lord. As the Holy Spirit is God and Jesus is God and the Father is God. And the Lord is the master over all. So God rules over all as God, as King, as master. And we see that in just those few verses. They rule Now, it may be helpful to give you a little bit of a reminder of what I said a couple of weeks ago. How is this rule expressed by God? The Father leads, plans. The Son executes, the Spirit applies. This is what we see in the rule of God throughout the Scriptures. In the original creation, we read the Father's plan unfolded as he created through the Son, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. You get into the times of Moses' day, and Yahweh is speaking to Moses through the burning bush, but then we also find out in the text that Yahweh was speaking through the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was speaking, and I believe the angel of the Lord is Jesus before he came in the flesh. But then after God speaks through the Son to Moses, the Spirit comes down in order to empower people to build the tabernacle. The Father leads, the Son executes, the Spirit applies. This is what we see as well in the New Testament. The Father sent his Son, the Son executed the plan, the Spirit applies it to the hearts of the people. Again, the plan is repeated over and over in the Bible. Therefore, whether God is ruling over his creation that is rebelling against him, or he's ruling over his creation that's turning to him, he's ruling, and he's ruling as the triune God. Now, all of this should lead us to the question, what does that then mean for us? How do we apply this for us as human beings, and how do we apply this to us as men and women? Do we have the kind of power God has? Do we have absolute power? No, not at all. God owns all. But we're still left wondering. So I want to go on into this next point to talk about what it means for mankind to rule over creation. Now, when I say mankind, I'm meaning male and female. And what I'm about to say is a little bit of a side note. And, oh man, this could be dangerous. But we all love each other, right? Right? And by that, I mean you love me, right? Okay, so I'm going to go with this. Sometimes, even in our day, people can be offended by the term mankind, or even the sermon title that I said, The Rule of God and Man. And some people could say, whoa, what about women? The Rule of God and Men and Women. Years ago, I went to a conference where I was listening to a guy who's one of the translators for the NIV. And he was talking about how we translate different words in the English language so that the whole English-speaking world can take the New International Version. Not just the English speakers in America or in Britain, but the whole English-speaking world. And he brought up this word mankind. And he said, you know, there are some translators that were just adamantly opposed to using the word mankind in there, and wanted to say humankind instead. And, you know, I don't want to make an argument over, you know, things like that as much. But what happened was that they took a survey and just wanted to see what is the most common term worldwide amongst the English-speaking world. And they found it was mankind. So these translators hesitantly had to submit to the overarching usage of this term mankind. Now, what some people will do is they'll say that it's problematic to use mankind because there's men and women, right? Let's not be so arrogant, guys, as to think we're the only beings that exist here, you know? And I can understand certain aspects of that, but I think actually how the Scriptures communicate about maleness and femaleness, and even the word man, the usage in the Bible is meant to elevate both male and female in understanding we are equal in value. Like, the Bible actually says in chapter 1, he created man, male and female. He created man, male and female, which means that it's saying both gendered males and gendered females are equal in value before God. And I think that this actually mirrors the Trinity as well. I have never heard of, and I know that the Holy Spirit has never done this. The Holy Spirit has probably never said, oh, you called me God. Why would you call me God? I want to be distinct. I'm the Holy Spirit. Right? The term God is this general usage that shows the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all divine, right? And the term man can be that general usage that actually unites both male and female together as being one in value before God. Okay, so we can have conversations about that if you have more questions. And then I'll just say, I don't want to argue. Let's love Jesus. Okay. We are one, and as one, together, we rule. Now, today I am going to talk a little bit of how we rule differently, but I want to emphasize first that we rule together. Because I think sometimes people talk so much about the differences that we miss the unity. We miss the togetherness of maleness and femaleness because we keep talking about the distinctions. Distinctions are important, but so is unity. We're both commanded to rule. And I believe and I know that most people in this room would affirm this. The only way we can truly rule as God intends for us to rule is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That as we submit to Jesus, Jesus came as the light of the world, living perfectly in this world, fulfilling the mandate of God's rule under his rule. Jesus magnified God and loved others perfectly. And on the cross, Jesus took the justice of God in the place of sinners. That Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sins and then rose again on the third day. And in rising again from the dead, he overruled the curse because the curse was, you're going to die. And Jesus rose above the curse. And as a result, the Bible teaches us that everyone who turns from their sinfulness to Christ are now made part of a new creation. That we are brought into a new creation where we are being transformed more into the image of God. And being transformed more into the image of God, God is causing us and enabling us and empowering us and freeing us to rule under his rule in this world and in the world to come. Now, when you hear all of this about God and you hear some of this about who we are as human beings, God has absolute power. God owns everything. We don't own everything. We don't have absolute power. There's another word that comes to my mind as I think about our rule. And the word that comes to my mind is the one of steward. Really, I think that that's a beneficial term, that our rule under God's rule is a stewardship. God owns everything. I don't. Everything that I have is his. So let me take that quote by Abraham Kuyper and modify it for us as human beings. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of my existence over which I can cry mine. That is the ultimate reality. And yet from, childhood, I'm sure I did it. I don't remember it, but I've seen it in my own children. Mine! 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 Have you ever seen it with children before? Everybody, nod your heads. Yes, you've seen it. That is our cry. Unjust, you took my toy, mine! And we will do whatever it takes to get what is mine. Now, I will admit, from human to human relationships, we can say, that's my car, or that's my house, or that's my money. Right? Because that's human-to-human relationships. But between me and God, nothing I have is mine. God dwells in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The Lord gives, and the Lord, what? Takes away. And Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord, because God wasn't stealing anything. It was all his in the first place. So we are stewards. Therefore, Paul will say, again, in that 1 Corinthians passage, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why are you living as though what you have came from you? Everything in our lives, we should be living, recognizing this is all God's. Hands are open wide. He gives, he takes away. Therefore, earlier in this chapter, Paul says this. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And he defines what a steward is. Or he defines how a steward should live. It's required of a steward that they be found faithful. A steward of the mystery of Christ. It's not that he owns the mystery. In that context, he's talking about the gospel. He doesn't own the gospel, but God has gifted him to be able to speak that to other people in a certain way. Similarly, in all of our lives, and Jesus gives parables of this with stewardship, everything that we have is the Lord's. And we are called to be faithful as stewards. Communicating in every way, this isn't mine, this is his, this is for his glory. He does whatever he pleases. And he's worthy. Therefore, we're commanded to submit to his rule. Because he owns all, he rules all. And yet we as human beings have not done a good job at ruling. We go back again to Adam and Eve, placed in the garden. God gave them the command, just this one command, don't eat from that one tree. That's it. All these other trees, and there's probably going to be more trees to come if you steward well. Just don't eat from that one. They were commanded to rule under his rule, and what happened is they commit treason against the ruler. They're stewards in the house of God, so to speak, and they commit treason. They were there to protect and care for and tend to all the other creation under them. And then a serpent comes in. A serpent who is a part of the creation that they're to rule over, and the serpent is acting as though he is more powerful than them and telling them to listen to his words. What should Eve have done with the serpent tempting her? What should she have done? What? I almost thought I heard somebody say, kill it. Yeah, that's right. At least kick the serpent out, because Adam and Eve were given this charge as human beings to rule and protect, and she doesn't. And what should Adam have done? Man, he should have stranglehold that thing and throw it out. Because of what it was doing in communicating treason against the God who owns everything. But instead of Adam and Eve subduing the earth, they become subdued by the serpent. And now they're under its control. Yet that being said, human beings are still commanded to rule. I think of good examples in the Bible of rule by God's mercy and grace. Good examples in men and women of rulership. One awesome, just grossly awesome example is Jael. You know, the lady who puts a tent peg through the temple. Ugh! Yes, you know, because here's this woman and they have a charge in within the nation of God to be holy and to be holy people. She has an opportunity. She has an opportunity in a sense to kill the serpent that's in the midst. And so she does. She takes the tent peg. That's a good rule from this woman. I think of David and Goliath and the Philistines and the warfare there. And David, in his position, by God's grace, he takes Goliath down and shows the rule of God in the midst of this, that sin must be thwarted and defeated. I think of the example of the godly woman in Proverbs 31 who labors in her house and outside of the home, who speaks wisely, and even not only is her household ministered to, but the community around is ministered to because she rules well under God's rule. I'm reminded of Hosea, who loves a woman who is entirely unfaithful to him, and yet in loving her, he's showing forth the goodness and love and grace and mercy of God towards his people. All of these people, these are examples of good rule, how we're intended to live. And maybe I could say it this way. Obedience to God is simply ruling under his rule, stewarding what he's given to us, recognizing our role and position under him. Instead of saying, oh, no, God, I've got this. I'm going to take this. I'll handle this on my own. I mean, that's sin. But ruling under his rule is saying, Lord, you own everything. This is what you've called us to. This is where we need to go. Now, we know, I've given some, what I think, good examples, but we know humans have messed up. Genesis 3:16, when God punishes humanity, God says, your desire, speaking to Eve, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This is the example of male-female relationships in marriage, but I said a couple weeks ago, I think that it can expand as we see in the New, in the Old Testament and in Genesis, that all relationships are warped and thwarted, and male-female relationships just in general are a mess because of sin. We study history, we study circumstances around us today. We don't know how to relate to each other in a way that honors and glorifies God and reveals his glory, it seems. But I don't want to focus on the negative. Focusing on the negative examples can be helpful to show us that we're sinners and that we need to change, but we need to look at the positive to say, well, what does change look like? What does it mean for men to rule? What does it mean for women to rule? Recently, a church member said to me that they had always thought that male leadership was a result of the fall. Yet a couple of weeks ago, I stated something different. I said, leadership is not a result of the fall. It happened before the fall. Now, I think that men ruling over is a result of the fall, as this text says, he shall rule over. But leadership is not. Now, some people say, well, that's just semantics. No, I think it's helpful to know the difference between those two things. To lead, we have so distorted our definition of what leadership is. Leadership often can just mean, you know, I have power and control, do whatever I say. That's not leadership. Jesus communicates about leadership saying he who's going to be the leader of all is going to be the servant of all, right? So God clearly has a definition of leadership that confronts our culture and society. But leadership, and I'm going to word it this way, leadership responsibility is something that I think God has given to men. Leadership responsibility. And I'm putting responsibility there because if people tend to think of leadership as just, this is what I do, what I say goes, you have to do it. I'm putting responsibility there because you are responsible before the Lord to magnify him. It's not just the buck stops with you, right? So you have the responsibility. You see, we see this in the creation account itself. Adam was created first, and that doesn't mean, therefore, that he is first, that he's ultimate value. But we'll see a verse in just a moment that actually affirms that because he was created first, it shows a responsibility on his part. And that Adam, after the fall, God speaks to Adam first, not to Eve. And in the New Testament, we're told that in Adam we die. Why doesn't the New Testament say in Eve we die? Didn't she sin first? Why Adam? Because Adam, as a man, is the representative of the human race, and he, as a man, was given the responsibility. Okay? After the fall, God still commands men with this type of responsibility. In certain ways, this idea is included within the word head or headship in 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, just let me ask you a question. When it says the head of Christ is God, does that mean the Father is of greater value than Jesus? No. Mm-mm. No. There's a lot of conversations over what that term head means. And head, I'm going to word it this way. Hopefully this is faithful to the understanding that a head refers to something that flows from something to something else. Okay? So here you have God flowing through, God the Father flowing through the Son to, okay? And then you have a husband and he flows out in a sense. He, if I can word it this way, drains himself for the benefit of the woman. But this is leadership, and this is sacrificial leadership that he gives of himself to and through the woman. But he is responsible. In marriage, especially men, we are to represent Christ's love to our wives. Wives should feel supremely loved and valued under this kind of leadership responsibility. But I would say even outside of marriage that in general, men should understand this type of responsibility that's been given to them, and they should seek to live in such ways that represent that they know this responsibility. I don't mean, When I talk about leadership responsibility of men, I don't mean that all men are to lead all women. That's dangerous. Okay? I can't lead every woman, and I shouldn't, every woman that I come into contact with, but I should be seen as a safe person around women. Like when Jesus is talking at the well with a woman, it's just the two of them. You know that woman's lifestyle. You know what some men would have done if they sat with that woman at the well? They would have taken advantage of her. Jesus doesn't. In following after Christ, we should have that example as men, that we would be safe, that we would be loving. We recognize the responsibility God has given to us to rule in such ways to show forth his rule. And again, this is emphasized in the scriptures, not only in marriages, in society, but also within the church. Men are to rule under God's rule in a specific way. When Paul talks to Timothy about how this looks in the church, he says to Timothy, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." I'm going to preach a little bit more on this passage in a couple of Sunday evenings from now. But just a comment here, Paul gives two reasons why the man is to have leadership responsibility in the church. First one, Adam was formed first. There's a creation order that God gives. Second one, Adam was not deceived. That's the reason. What some people do is they go, no, it's because women are easily deceived. That's not the point that Paul is making here. The point that Paul is making here is that Adam was not deceived. Why was Adam not deceived? Because God was the one that told Adam what the rule was, verbatim. Adam heard the words, and Adam just stands there and lets her do it. He had the greater responsibility because he was formed first, and he knew the words from God's mouth. And so what Paul is essentially saying to Timothy is he's saying, we in the church, we have been rescued by Christ. We're not to follow in the footsteps of Adam. We are to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And Christ has restored us in the image of God. Therefore, we are to image forth this rule in the right way, not in Adam's way. Now, none of this takes away the value of women. So we want to go on to the rule of women. Women, the woman, from the beginning, it says she was created to be the helper fit for man. In what ways is she the helper fit for man? Now, I've said this before. I'm probably going to say this a million times in the future until I die. But that word helper means that there are weaknesses, right? So men, you know, our tendency to not ask for directions and stuff. Well, now we don't have to because we have our phones, you know. But that tendency to not want help, you know, God has given us help, and we need help, and we need to admit that. The woman is given to help, and she's the helper fit for the man. I mean, I even think about just very practically, just from the biological perspective, God tells Adam, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. How? No ability to do that whatsoever, right? God gives a woman, and oh my land, like the... pregnancy and labor and all that stuff is just fascinating. If I had not seen it or known about it, like, I just wouldn't believe that that's even possible. It seems so alien, doesn't it? But amazing. So God has created this woman to help with the propagation of the world, you know? And then not only that, but she's a helper fit for the man in the rule of God to help him, to help the man and to help people to pursue after the Lord, to see his goodness, to even see the nature of God as a helper. Now, I know that when some people hear this term, help or helper, they're like, oh, man, is that all I am? Is that all women are? They're just helpers? And I said this a couple Sunday nights ago. I found it to be helpful for myself. Hopefully, it'll be helpful for the rest of you. But when you read in the Bible, and the Bible says often how God is our helper and he helps us in times of need and the Holy Spirit is the helper for us, leading and teaching us. Do you ever go, oh man, is that all God is? God's just a helper? Do you ever say that when you read the Bible? No. When you read God helps, you go, praise the Lord. Thank you, God. You are a helper to those in need. So let's not downplay the term help. Let's recognize that a woman has been given a specific role to rule under God's rule in such ways to show the magnificence of a God who helps. So I actually think it seems as though God reveals to us, as we look at God and as we look at the scriptures about human beings, that men rule in such ways to show forth Jesus' loving, sacrificial leadership, and women rule in such ways to show the loving nurture and help of God. Or you could even say men rule in such ways to show forth God's loving, sacrificial leadership. Now, some of you say, no. The Bible says it's Christ and the church. That's the relationship between man and woman. And that is one illustration specifically regarding marriage. The reason why I word it this way here is because not everyone is going to be married. And if you're not married, are you still gendered? Are you? Yeah, you're still gendered. And do you have value? Do you? Yes, you do. If you're a female, you're a female, created in the image of God. If you're a male, you are a male, created in the image of God. Whether you are married or whether you are not married, you're created in the image of God. And so I think that this is a faithful statement in understanding how God has created us as male and female. Now we can glorify God in these ways. Now in all of this, I wanted to bring up this final point in brief, that God is bringing about a perfect rule. We can know some of these concepts, but is there hope? And the scriptures reveal to us, yes, he's transforming us from one degree of glory to another into his image for a day when there is going to be a perfect rule. Jesus has come into many of our lives here, and he is working in us to rule under his rule. And we should be growing in that in the hope that there's a someday coming of perfection. It was amazing with Jesus' entrance into this world how Jesus emphasizes the importance and the value of both men and women. When we look at Jesus' ministry, this is a trick question. How many disciples did Jesus have? You say, 12. 70, right? And then maybe more, because there were 500 that were spoken to by Jesus after his resurrection. But out of those bigger number of disciples, there were women, and there were women followers. And in the first century, no rabbi would have a woman following him, because the women wouldn't do that. In the book of Acts, we discover that the church, men and women, worshiped God together in what was called Solomon's porch. Whereas within Judaism, only the men worshiped with the men. And so that was a very odd sight to walk by and see men and women worshiping the Lord together. But these are men and women created in God's image. Now, I want to put this together and say, so here we have men and women created in God's image. What does that mean for us who have been saved by Christ? Well, the creation mandate is still with us. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That men and women, there's marriage in this world because there's this creation mandate as well. And we want to picture forth the gospel and the gospel message of Jesus' love for the church. But we also have a new creation mandate, which I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. The new creation mandate is, does anybody remember? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And so that's a new creation mandate. Because in the new creation, there's going to be no more population addition of human beings there. But these days, there's a bringing of new life into God's family. And so now both men and women are to be disciple-making disciples in this world. And we are together to help us grow in being followers of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to rule under God's rule. And I think this is helpful to know creation mandate, new creation mandate, because sometimes we can pendulum swing one to one or the other. And some people will go, okay, it's all about my family and having kids and that's it. And they forget about new creation mandate. Disciple and evangelize. Other people, they're all about, church and the new creation mandate, and they neglect their families, right? No, to rule under God's rule means I am a human being created in God's image, and therefore I want to rule under his rule in both of these areas and avenues. But someday, someday, perfection will come. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "Then the end will come when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Someday, Jesus, the Son, will take what he has done in all the years from his ascension until that moment, and he will gift that to the Father. And then what does the Bible say will happen? In Revelation 22:5, it says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will reign forever and ever under his reign. The Bible starts off with God telling two human beings, reign under my rule, and they fail. And story after story fail. Then Jesus comes, sets people free, transforms them into his image. Rule under my rule, show my reign, show my reign, show my reign. And then someday it culminates to a point to where it says, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain. The dwelling place of God is going to be with man, and men and women for all eternity will rule, finally, as God has commanded and ordained. Isn't that amazing grace? Amazing grace of our triune God. So let's rely on our triune God who reigns, trusting him for grace and mercy to honor him as male and female. Let's rule under his rule, praying we would rejoice in the privileges and responsibilities he's given to us, knowing he is the creator and owner, and he is good. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and your love endures forever. We pray, Lord, that our rejoicing would be in you first and foremost, that our hope would abound in you, and then, Father, as we behold your glory in Christ by the power of the Spirit, that we would be more transformed into the image of your Son. Help us as a church family to image forth your glory. Help us as husbands and wives to image forth your glory. Help us, young and old, married, single, to image forth your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to culminate our hope in you, our assurance of things to come, that it would strengthen us day by day. And Lord, if there are people here who do not trust you, I pray that you would ignite their hearts by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hear these words. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.